Okay. Father, we're grateful today for the prospect of the Spirit's working on our lives. We trust that we might be in that position as a group so that He might have an ongoing ministry. We're grateful for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Constitution, page 3, section on the Son, just about dead center. We're at the pair of the sentence that says, while on earth he lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death for all men, was buried and arose bodily from the grave the third day. Very concise, to the point statement. There's not a word in there that isn't in there on purpose. It's kind of interesting if you read those kinds. It's fun reading doctrinal statements sometimes because some are careful, some are not. The word that jumps at me when I read it are the three words, are for all men. That distinguishes us from a whole lot of people who are limited atonement. But that's there for that reason, to make sure that it's clear that we do not believe in limited atonement. So, pardon me. I'm waiting for number 2 to come here. And I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You thought it, though. Anyway, no. Some days. Okay, the passage that we're looking at is familiar. Of course, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news which I preached, or good news gospelized to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. The word received, that's the right word, and that is the word that describes reception by faith. Wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, or by the instrumentality of which you are saved, since you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Missed the object of it all, that is, you believed and not believed in Christ through those facts. Then he goes on, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then verse 5 picks up and carries on and says he was seen, and he gives a list of witnesses. And so that confirms it. Now, most of you are well aware of what I've done in the tracts that I've written. I've made it very clear, the Gospels in those tracts, but it's always the same. I like, and I understand it that way. I understand that burial is a verification of death. So we have the statement of the fact, and then the proof of the fact, and that he rose from the dead. The proof of the resurrection was that he was seen of witnesses. And if you leave that part out, I'm not terribly concerned as long as the resurrection is clear. But it doesn't hurt to include that in the gospel because, I mean, the proof is good. And when you have such a huge proof concerning Christ's resurrection and multiple witnesses, it makes a huge difference. So tells us a whole lot of what we've said in this statement. The next passage is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. We're on page 3, D paragraph, and we're about halfway through. And it's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And it says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all saved. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Now, I know there are those who are limited atonement that will choose to, for all in the all is elect mankind. But here you have a clean statement that he died for all, and in that for all were dead, and that's the statement. The all were dead in this context, and it's very, I think it's pretty clear here. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses or infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so you see, that confirms a number of these statements that we've just looked at. We don't have a real strong statement in a verse for his sinless life, but we have substitutionary death for all men. He was buried, he rose again. And so it's, the only thing that's not here is the focus on his sinless life, other than the fact he was tempted and he did not sin and he did not have a sin nature in that matter. He then ascended bodily into heaven and is presently fulfilling his intercessory and mediatorial ministry. We've been having fun in Woodburn dealing with the ascension of Christ. The fact of the ascension is in the historical account in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they gazed upon him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Seems kind of interesting. My concept of this is they watch him, and their jaws drop, their mouths are open as they see him go up. He's not on any propulsion device. He just goes up. And he went up at a rate of speed that made it impressive. He didn't go as fast as he could. I think he went slow. When I say slow, speed of thought's fast. But it was enough to get their attention. I sometimes think it would be, he probably went up about the speed of what a shuttle would, and one of our rockets would have gone. It was enough by the time you get up to the clouds, depending on how low the clouds were, you'd have a lot of time to do, or some time to gaze. He didn't make the roar of a rocket, and it's just kind of interesting when you watch one of those launches of any of those. There's a great ball of fire, and you can see it. You don't get very close to those. Great ball of fire and all kinds of steam, especially the way our rockets function. There's water underneath so that it doesn't disintegrate the pad. It gets so hot. And so there's steam that goes up, and you're looking and you see the fire and everything else, and depending how far away you are, you can count the seconds before the sound hits. And it would, 2-3 seconds, and boom! And then you just hear the roar. And to watch it go up. And I thought of this for that last shuttle launch, since I was fortunate enough to be there at that time. Cloud cover was pretty high. And I shouldn't say it, mediocre high. They wouldn't have launched it if it was too low. Because there are too many thunderstorms in that area. But what happened was I watched it go up and it went through the clouds. Then all you could see was the glow. And you had the glow from that side of the clouds. It was like the sun. And you can see this. They're looking and they're trying to figure out, now, what's he doing up there? What happened? Then they turn around and hear two guys. Two people standing there, and they ask the question, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? And And then he says, and these two said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." It's really very clear here. I mean, when you look at this, you look at how many occurrences the word heaven is in here, and it's definite article singular. The heaven, you have one in ten, you have one, two, three in verse 11. So you have four occurrences of articular singular heaven, the heaven, looking at the third heaven. Now they couldn't see the third heaven. It's kind of interesting. We know of one person in the Bible who had an ability that was supernaturally given to look into the third heaven. And remember, that was Stephen. And as they were stoning him, he could see the Son of God standing at the right hand. Only time you see him standing is in that passage related to that. And so here you have an affirmation of the fact that he ascended. He went up. Now in Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed through," whoops, just a minute, I got to look at my preposition here. Yep, that's right. That's why I passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession or profession. He passed through the heavens. I always like to do that. Through, it sounds like it's going through, through the heavens. And in this case, you may be looking at an interlinear, the through is in the verb. I mean, it's a prefix to the verb rather than separate. So he passed through. Now we could go and chase a number of other passages, which I'm always tempted to when I come into this, because I've done two conferences on the ascension over a couple of years. I did one conference in Florida. I did another one in California about 15 years ago on that one, on the ascension, and it's always fun. A lot of people don't think about the ascension. And so here he passed through the heavens, and the reason he passed through, because he could. Here was a God-man. He could pass through. He could go beyond the heavens where no created being could go. What did it prove? It proved that he was absolute 100% full deity, had lost nothing in his incarnation. So as he passed through the heavens, it made a difference. In 7:25, we find him then at the right hand. Wherefore, he has the inherent ability to save them to the all end that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Focus. He's making intercession. That intercession is at the right hand. I was looking at notes that I hand out in Woodburn. And I have a little box where I include the prepositions that relate to the right hand. You know, when we see seated at the right hand, most of the time that's in the right hand. And in is very, very intimate. In the right hand. He belongs on the throne. And so he uses an in there to describe it on this. Now, Romans 8:34. Is next to the last passage in this section that relates to, we read his intercessory ministry, and he is a mediator as well. We're headed that direction. This is intercession here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. my hesitance, I was double-checking preposition to try to make sure I was in the right passage. And there is in the right hand. And if you, again, if you were looking in an interlinear, you'll see the in the right hand. And like I said, or just said, it involves an intimate, close relationship. Just don't forget who's seated with him at the right hand. Soon, together with him. And so we share, in a way, in that intimate, close relationship on the throne on which he belongs. And we, because of our substitute, belong there too. And, you know, I hope you're saying thank you, Father, multiple times as we mention that here, and think in these terms. It's okay to talk to God all the time while we're in things like this. You know, I don't know. I hope we just have this ongoing ministry of thanksgiving. Just say, yeah, we are, aren't we? Thankful, and that's a unique privilege. Intercession, and then you have mediation, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting when we read that translation, you would expect when it says the man Christ Jesus that there would be an article there. There isn't. It's a singular form without an article, and it says one who has a quality of man. He's more than man. And so it just says a man, Christ Jesus. It's in his human nature. But he is not limited to his humanity. Sweet little Jesus boy, yes, he's seated at the right hand, but it's God the Son who's seated at the right hand. And so he is full deity, one person, and he sits there to go be the go-between, the mediator. Our word mediator comes from median, which is what we have in roads. I think of Canal Street in New Orleans. And Canal Street was where on one side was the French in the French Quarter, the other side was the Americans. And Canal Street was the mediation area where the French, who had been beat up by the Americans, and the Americans got together to try to make New Orleans work. And so there was there's quite a history of Canal Street. There was a canal down the middle of Canal Street. Now it's even more fun. They have, I think, trolley cars, and there might even still be a bus lane in there. But it's interesting. But that mediation idea, in between, was the place where they met when there were issues. And we have a mediator, a divine mediator, and a human mediator. And so you see these passages we've looked at, the ascension is just awesome. Okay, we're continuing in the D paragraph on page 3, and we are now down to the line that says he indwells, which is now about two-thirds up. I don't know how good my calculations are when I look at this, but about two-thirds down the article. It says he indwells all believers in this dispensation, imparting a quality of his life which constitutes their possession of eternal life. He indwells. Some people would read this and will step back a pace because they think the only indweller is the Holy Spirit. We know better. In our assembly, I don't think one of you has an issue with that. We are indwelt. What's this? What do we do with this one bulletin cover? Me and three and three and me. And the three in me involve all three persons of the Godhead. And our intimacy with the persons of the Godhead are often indicative of our spiritual maturation. You know, the persons that we are relating to. Our goal from the very beginning should be to manifest eternal life. So people can see eternal life, which is the life of the Son. Next verse, when we look at it. the manifestation of the life of the Son. But to manifest the anointing or the charisma of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the grace of God in our divine teacher, that should be an object. And then to manifest the quality of the new nature, which is the indwelling of the Father. And you start putting these things together. It is the most confusing thing to a new believer if you say you're indwelt by God the Father. Because it's really hard for them to understand that. And when you say it's a new nature, you have to be real careful not to get somebody confused. With a new believer, when you teach that, you better be real careful not to confuse that issue, or they'll carry a heresy with them to their grave in some cases. I say that because I've known some people that, you know, they question their salvation because they don't realize they have two natures. And so the ugly, mean dog that wants to fight all the time is still there. I'm using one of the child evangelism illustrations that have polluted a whole lot of thinking, unfortunately. And I can say that because I had a lot of issues with that myself. And, you know, if all of a sudden you're having all of these problems since the old nature, what happened to the new nature? I feel like I'm doing commercials from time to time. You know, the wordless book. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. And let's see, His precious blood I know has washed it white as snow. And kids are smarter than that. I mean, they say, well, what happens when my black heart got white and I have it black again? And that affects their view of security. And I still remember the day, I probably may not have been as tactful as I might have been, when I went and were talking to our Christian school teachers, the first teachers meeting that I had. I said, we don't want you to use the wordless book. And I had one teacher come and she talked to me and said, now, if I do it this way, would it be okay? Well, it was kind of funny because it was misrepresenting the wordless book, but accurately representing Scripture. So I said, if you do it that way, it's okay. But don't tell anybody I told you. No, I didn't say that. Because some of them were really, really using that, and it was that oversimplification of some things. Like I say, kids are really smart. I mean, they're smart in that they take things simply. And so when we teach, especially young kids in elementary school, we had to be careful. So, let's look at this thing of indwelling. Colossians 1:27. This awesome mystery. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God desired to make known, and it's interesting, it's not just simple oida knowledge, but He desires to experientially have you know the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling of Christ. I think that should become a very much a focus as we start, as we mature. He's the one that will be the primary person manifested. When we talk about the new covenant, by His blood, we're talking about this very thing. The new covenant means you can manifest His character. Now, the verse that I suppose if I ask you to give me a verse where it says you have eternal life and that the life is the life of God the Son, almost every one of you could probably tell me 1 John 5:11-12. And that's here in the doctrinal statement. And this is a record, this is a testimony, this is the witness that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So because you have the Son within you, you have eternal life. And it's always been fun over the years going through the Constitution, because this has been here from, what, day two? And to remind people that we really do have eternal life. It's not just everlasting life. And I'm going through something all of you have heard before as that reminder. And that is, because we are indwelt by the Son, we have God's life in us, a quality of it. That is, God the Son is eternal. It's the real McCoy. It's real eternal. It's not a fraudulent eternal. It's the real thing. You scared it out already. thank you. I thought, just when my tickle doesn't tickle, somebody will get up and help me. On it wasn't supposed to happen. I don't know, this is a froggy morning. Not foggy, froggy on that account. But this is legitimate eternal life. No beginning, no end. The same quality of life that three persons of the Godhead share. And so we have that kind of life because we have the eternal Son who's manifested through us. And remember, and most of you will have no problem that are here today, and that is that there's some bad translations. I mean, they mix up eternal and everlasting. John 3:16 has a major problem in that they translated in the AV everlasting. We have a word, idios, which is a word can be everlasting. It means it starts somewhere and it goes on forever. And so it's not an odd thing to have everlasting life. I don't know a human being that doesn't have everlasting life. You know, everybody does. And like we've said, and I hope that I say it this way to help you remember it, and that is, everyone has everlasting life. It just depends on where they spend it. And it's always interesting when we get into a life and death kind of situation as to what we do and how we relate to this. Many of you know I ended up spending a night, all night, and I got a little more than a half hour sleep on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, whatever it was. And there, I was asked to come across the street because a fellow, the son-in-law of one of my neighbors across the street, had just been brought home from the hospital, and he was in hospice, and the hospice nurse was trying to get him settled down when they bedded him, and he was just totally wired and pretty much out of control. And it was, he didn't want to do anything. He felt terrible. He was miserable. Every wrinkle in the sheet bothered him. You know, that kind of thing. I don't know what his spiritual condition is. I know him in passing. And his wife came over just about my bedtime and said, would you come, and maybe if you'd pray for him, it'd help him settle down. Religious, superstitious, I presume. And so that's what happened. Then they didn't want me to leave. They were sure he was going to pass that night. And so I was there all night, and then went through a hospice nurse, a hospice chaplain, female, and another hospice nurse during the time I was there. So they were cycling in and out with this, because it was pretty close. And so anyway, I did. I went. You can pray quite a message sometimes. And he could hear me. He could not respond well. He could. It took a lot of effort to say one word. And heard him. Really went through the gospel in that and prayed that God would give him some peace And I knew what I meant when I prayed that. I just don't know. Been in church some. But anyway, spent that evening with the hospice people and the wife and whoever else came through in that matter. And even saying to him, guess what I sang? You're right. Amazing Grace. And there was a verse that nobody else had heard probably before. Again, a chance for him to hear the gospel. And again, I don't know. They've been in church in some places, but I wouldn't have sung the songs that another person came in and sang on it. The old rugged cross and in the garden and that kind of thing. Yeah, four time in that matter. But anyway, it was interesting because when we, being involved there, the idea of eternal life, the verse that I did not give him was John 3:16. I didn't do that. Yes, it would have been familiar, but it wouldn't have gotten him saved if he wasn't saved. What would have gotten him saved was what exactly that I gave him. And that was the end. And that was a possibility. And finally, he sort of settled down. If he'd have been a horse, he'd have settled down. That is, they gave him enough morphine it was amazing what little I knew they did to try to settle him down. Yet he lived through that and passed away on Friday. So he lasted another 36 hours. So anyway, it was kind of interesting. But this thing of eternal life is something that, you know, it's kind of nice when you pass into glory as a saint. You know, your life hasn't changed because you have eternal life. And when you die, you still have eternal life. You'll just be able to experience it a whole lot better. I can hardly wait to experience it better. And to be able to have the capability in a body that would be able to handle it. And so it's kind of interesting when we think in these terms of how this works. You know, he that hath the Son hath life. We have it. And when that started, yeah, it became everlasting to us, but it was still eternal because it was a person who's eternal that comes within us and indwells us. He has promised to rapture the church prior to the 70th week in Daniel. And that's, obviously, there are a lot of pre-trib rapture verses we could put in here, but to try to keep it simple and short, I always smile at the efforts that Courtney is going through, or will be. And that involves the doctrinal statements. As the guys graduate, they write and work their doctrinal statements. And there are some things that are really important. And one of them happens to be this. That is a pre-trib rapture. And the issue of trying to figure out which verses and how many verses in the limited space that you want to include. Unfortunately, it's true of almost every one of the lines that we are looking at. 70th week of Daniel, where do we find out about the 70th week of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9. And we know a lot about what we call the tribulation period from Daniel chapter 9. Because it tells us when it begins, it tells us what the middle of the tribulation is, and thank God we're not going to be here to have to figure that all out. And that makes a huge difference. But Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this concept of temptation, it's not the normal word for tribulation, but the hour of temptation. Notice the difference. It'll happen to those who are on the earth, not to us. And we go to a lot of other passages. So we will not go through the tribulation period. It's not going to happen.
That one verse from the earth dwellers, that way it's used, that really tells you who they are. It emphasizes.
Oikumenein.
Well, this kind of kept kind of from us, the ones that are.
Oh, the dwelling? Yeah.
The earth dwellers, that's really bad.
Right, okay. You have oikumenes upon the inhabited earth, and then earth dwellers are those who dwell intensely on earth. That sounds like another verse. It's so much fun. I'm not really asking for hands, but have you at all this week, as the week has gone along, been reminded of Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is in heavens. You know, it seems that that verse comes to my mind practically every day. And that doesn't mean I watch the news. I see how things seem to be taking place. And I know my citizenship is somewhere else. Especially Friday. Friday is very important to remember your citizenship somewhere else. You pay your bill for being here if you own property. And that was when property taxes were due. And, you know, I don't know. I have no way that I can protest the way I feel about all of that. I vote, and people don't vote like I do. So I pay for their vote. And, it's frustrating. But then I have to stop and say, okay, we're not going to worry about it. Can't take it with us anyway. Can't take it with me anyway. And what I have is already there. All my treasures are there. You know, when I told somebody I'm rich, I told you about my crank call. Grandpa, anyway. And not crank, he was trying to. There's so much of that scamming going on all over the place in so many ways. You have to watch it if you get on the internet. I had read they're saying you have a fine to pay because you're not on your internet, because you're either doing this or this or this. It's pure scam. And they said millions are going to be affected by that scam. And whether they infect your whole system or not, I mean your internet system, I don't know. But I was reading in the paper. They said you had to pay a fine, and they insist that in order to let us take care of your fine, it's this much money. It takes $4.95 handling charge on it. It's just pure fraud. And I thought, oh, there's always somebody looking for a quick buck. And anyway, this has nothing to do with this class. Did you read about the guy that took a backhoe from a construction site back, I think it was in New Jersey, and had to drive at least 2.5 hours to take it to a junkyard so he could take it to a recycle dealer? The irony of it was that it had one of those devices in it that, a homing device or whatever. Anyway, they found out when they got there that it was a stolen thing, and the guy got caught. But that's brazen, isn't it? To go on a construction site and steal a big backhoe and take it to recycle the metal. I'm not sure what's going on with synapses. Anyway, meanwhile, back at post-trib, our pre-trib, and a post-trib return of Christ, and after the tribulation, see, post, I saw after, and that's my immediate reaction, I know. He will return to earth and institute his millennial Davidic reign, and we have three passages that anticipate that. Matthew chapter 24, it tells us, there are those who deny the existence of the millennial kingdom. They deny the existence of a tribulation that is literal, as it is in the Old Testament prophets, as it is in Revelation. But it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so, here you have this description of his return. Comes with a sign of his coming. We're not here to talk eschatology necessarily, but the sign of his coming will be the New Jerusalem. Don't forget, God will have turned the lights out on a darkened sky. Remember that the sun and the moon and the stars will cease to shine. And then all of a sudden, at a great distance, you will see the sign of his coming. And it will precede him. It's kind of the announcement of his coming. And then he will come with all his saints. And I'm not sure saints is just us. I'm not sure that it's not a description of also the spirit beings that will accompany him. That's kind of gracious, I think, because we will be able to see him take care of things at the end of the trib in his second coming. He doesn't need one of us or one of them. He can come and he will do it himself. There must be a set of benches for the spirit beings on the Armageddon to watch, and our set will be maybe on the same sideline, we don't know, when we think in those terms. So, let's go on. I forgot to read another. I've got Luke 1. I want to read all of these passages as we relate. Luke 1, verse 32. And he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, tied to his deity, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Father David deals with his human nature, and he will have that throne. It's kind of interesting when we look at the picture of the future, and that is Christ will reign and David his father will reign. And it's interesting that David will be a prince in the kingdom of his son. Now, I'm talking about Ezekiel. David will be king over Israel and be a prince in the millennial kingdom, and the head of the millennial kingdom will be our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of interesting. That's a section of Daniel on it. I was looking over some scheduling and how Ezekiel is another quarter away. And I always get these long classes when I do deal with some of these things. And there you have the prince and the king relationship of David, a resurrected David. And a beautiful picture when we understand that. So in his second coming, this is not just a spiritual kingdom. It involves a physical kingdom. And there will be the resurrected David, and you think about it, his resurrected son he died physically, but he never was really separated from the Father in his deity. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. And I saw the souls of men that were beneath are beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ a millennium. Now, why did I do that? I know it says 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000. 1,000 years. A millennium. And it's really kind of interesting when we understand this idea of the word millennium, and or 1,000 is kilia. There are those who are called chiliasts, who believed in a literal millennial kingdom. Those who oppose that. It's a big doctrinal issue. This tells something about where we stand as a church in the doctrinal statement that we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. It will be a Jewish kind of kingdom. They will be in positions of authority. But those who are in the body of Christ will now be, will be above that, ruling with Christ from the New Jerusalem. And so when we understand that, that makes a big difference. After the millennial reign, he will turn his kingdom over to the Father. That's 1 Corinthians 15. In the Father's kingdom, the authority of the Godhead will be equalized so that the Son will co-reign into the ages of the ages. Now, do you see what is right now? The Son will, in the millennial kingdom, it'll be his kingdom. He delivers it to the Father. And the role of what we call economic relationships, that is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that order that came in the decree as an economic relationship, will not be that way anymore. They will be absolutely equal, sharing a common will. Their fellow will be all the same, and they will function in that manner. And we've got two passages. I'll just read those quickly because I need to stop. I am trying to stop at a quarter till, but it is very hard to stop at a quarter till when I don't start at a quarter till. And verse 24 says, I got to turn that one up. I don't think I have it here. I sat down and I put all these verses in, and I don't see my verses here. 15:24. Okay. Then cometh the end resurrection, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even unto the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. I don't know how I managed to do that. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, and when he has saith all things are put under him, it is evident or manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, and that the God in that little package relates to the finally delivering the kingdom to the Father in that circumstance. And then, I don't see what happened. I will not read the Greek. I ended up typing over, I see here. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Okay, I did have it here. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So I think you have the unity of the persons of the Godhead, and they reign together forever and ever. You have the Lord and his Christ, and they reign together forever and ever. So that ends this section on the Son. Any questions about the Son in this section? I mean, there are a lot of details we could add and did not choose to add. We've gone through this more than once. And when we did this revision 7 years ago, we minimally changed the doctrinal statement. Essentially, it was to clarify and make it work, so that's where we landed with it. So we'll be back to the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to go through 300 pages of notes to go through the Holy Spirit. I think that's what I have in class on that. So, okay, let's pray and break. Father, we're grateful for this privilege. We cannot help but stop and think about who our Lord Jesus Christ is. The God who called the ages into existence by one utterance. The one who stepped to the plate for us, and we didn't deserve a bit of it, yet he was our substitute and That way we could have eternal life, because then he could come and indwell in us, and we appreciate that so much. And we can't say thank you often enough. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.